our public relations, the spirit of faith that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing of life. Most of all, Lord, we come to you in the precious and holy name of Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, truth, for your word. Lord, for choosing the people, delivering them out of this dark world.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help us now as we come to worship you. Help us that we worship you in spirit and truth. And rejoice in your word. Lord, forgive us from our sins. Lord, help us remember those that are seeking suffering. Those that are in all manner of need, Lord. We know your grace is sufficient. Lord, we pray thy will be done this day. And we ask you in Christ's name. Amen.
Turn to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. The title of the lesson is Christ, Our Rock. God has made him to be everything to us, hasn't he? You go through the Old Testament, you got manna. You have the rock. You have the water. You have the blood. You have a sacrifice. You have the high priest. You have the tabernacle. You have the ark. He's all those things to us. He's everything to us. You know, I've learned this. If you really want to grow in knowledge of Christ, you have to read the Old Testament as far as believers go. I'm talking about believers. You read the Old Testament, and then you read the New Testament, and you just get this full knowledge, this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no growing in grace, and there's no growing in knowledge apart from the whole Word of God. The whole word. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 16. Children of Israel were complaining for food. And God gave them manna. And this week, in chapter 17, the children of Israel are complaining. They don't have anything to drink. And so God gives them water out of a rock. Isn't God merciful? God's so merciful to us. We're such complainers. Pay attention when you get up in the morning or the rest of the day. Pay attention to how much complaining we really do. It's pitiful. It's just pitiful. They are a picture of us in our unregenerate state. This Israel here in the wilderness, which is a picture of the church, there are believers there, some, a remnant and a remnant. That's what there is. Most of them are unregenerate because they died in the wilderness. Most of them died in the wilderness. But we'll see here that they are a good picture of us in our unregenerate state and how we need the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me read first seven verses here of Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. You see, they're complaining against Moses, as we'll see here. But who's leading them? It's the Lord. So their complaint is against him. And they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink," as if he gave them the manna. God gave them that manna, and it'll be God who gives them something to drink. But they say to Moses, they say, "Tell him to give them drink." And Moses said to them, "Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? You tempt the power of God. You tempt the mercy of God." And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it that the people may drink, water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? If he's among us, then what did the Pharisees say? Show us a sign. Israel has been journeying through the wilderness of sin, as we just read. And they came to this place named Rephidim. They set up camp there. God led them to that place. You know, they wandered in the wilderness, but God didn't. God wasn't wandering. God was leading them to every place they camped. And God brought them to this place on purpose to prove them. He's going to prove them. That's what, you know, God's going to prove faith, or the lack thereof, or the total absence of it. He's going to prove it. And so they come to this place, and they have no water. And what do? They chide. They argue. They get in Moses' face, and they say, why'd you bring us here out of Egypt? To die? Is that why you brought us here? Here is an example of our human depravity before God saves us. This is us. This is human depravity. In Hebrews, it's called an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Always ready to depart. It's amazing how little trouble has to come upon us before we're ready to depart. Argue, murmur, complain. That's just that evil heart. That evil heart's still there. That old nature's still there, isn't it? It raises its ugly head up from time to time. But the wonder of this is what they saw up to this point. What they had experienced up to this point. They are in Egypt in hard bondage. And all those plagues that God sent on Egypt, not one of them fell on Israel. Even to the death of the firstborn, the lamb was given to them, the blood was put over the door, and they were spared. They were spared. And then they go out of Egypt with great riches. I mean, the Egyptians threw whatever they needed was thrown upon them. And they went out of Egypt with a great deliverance, Scripture says, a great deliverance. You know, God's salvation is called in Hebrews what? Great salvation. God has saved us with a great salvation. He hasn't barely saved us. We are delivered and saved from our evil nature, the law, Satan, darkness, with a great salvation. It's a great salvation. And they saw that. They witnessed this. And not only did they witness this as they traveled and as they left Egypt, the army of Pharaoh and his army came after them. And here they are up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. They witness the Red Sea being parted. And it wasn't ankle deep. It wasn't waist deep. It was a wall of water over their head, way over their head. And not only did they crossed it on dry ground. They weren't wading in mud. They'd crossed it on dry ground. And then when every one of them, made it to the other side, you see, Christ will lose none. He said, he will lose none. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I'll no wise cast out. He'll lose none. All those Israelites were delivered. And then that sea folded up over Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh, which is our sins being gone, drowned, cast, it says, into the depth of the sea. God has cast our sins. They look behind them, and it's like their sins coming after them, in a sense, and all of them are gone. All of them are gone. Christ has put them all away. And yet, they murmured against God. They come, is the Lord among us? Really? After all that you've seen, and you're going to ask that question? And then when they started complaining in chapter 16, God gave them quail and manna. How would you like to go to the grocery store every morning and get it free? You know how much it costs us to live? You know how much the groceries cost? Now, well, you know that. You live where I live. It's expensive. They didn't pay a dime for 40 years. For 40 years. They didn't plant a garden. They didn't do anything but go out and pick up manna and quail. Then they started complaining about that. What a sad lot. The problem here in their complaining is this. Their heart was not right with God. As I said, for the most part, that the biggest part of them was not, they were not regenerated. They were not saved. They were just evil. Unbelief. It says that they didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe him. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I know my own heart. Oh, no, you don't. God does. God does, but we can never really know that, especially that old heart. We can never know the depth of depravity. We can, only Christ really knew and knows the depth of human depravity. He knows what it is. And listen here to Romans 7:24. This happens after God saves us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I never said that until God saved me. Paul did not say that until God saved him. And no one will say that until God saved them. And then they realize what a wretch they are, all the way to the grave. All the way to the grave. A sinner, all the way to the grave. And if it were not for the gospel, if it were not for the knowledge that God has given us, a saving knowledge that God has given us in the gospel, we would think they were far worse than we are, wouldn't we? We'd think, how in the world can those people be like that? I know how they can be like that. Because I have the same nature they have. I've complained about things over the years since the Lord saved me. I've complained and murmured. You know, I lost 3 jobs in those early years, and I was like, why? And I was, the Lord did that on purpose, to try my faith. Now, you would think them happy, but they're not. They're not. I don't care what you do for an unregenerate person, they're not going to remain happy. They're not going to do it. They are still in unbelief. They still don't believe. After all they've experienced, after all they have witnessed, they still don't believe. You know what really concerned them the most? In chapter 16, in chapter 17, what was it they complained about? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And if it was not for their clothes wearing out and their shoes wearing out, they'd be complaining about what we're going to wear. But their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. For 40 years. God kept them. They were a kept people. And yet they were a complaining people. But the only remedy, there's only one remedy that for murmuring. There's only one remedy. You know what it is? Faith. Last week we looked at John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The one thing that'll stop murmuring, and it's really the only one thing that will stop murmuring, is to believe God. It's what was Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do as he please. All things are of God. You really believe that? Then we will quit complaining over the second causes. The second cause, third cause, whatever cause you want. God's the first cause. God brought them to this place of no water because he's going to give us a picture. You see over in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10. It says these things are written for our examples. This situation right here, this situation is for our example. This is for us. God's bringing him through this wilderness and he's putting him through all this trouble for us. His church, the ones whom he saves, we have examples and reasons not to murmur. We can look back at the Word of God and say, that's of God, this is of God. It's of God. Now, the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 4 and 6. He says, go out, take the elders. You see, these are witnesses. There's over a million people. A million people can't stand around that rock. There's a lot of people there that's never going to see what happened to that rock. They're going to drink the water later as it comes out. But he said, you take the elders as witnesses as to what's about to happen. Moses is going to strike the rock and water's going to, you know, in one place it says it gushed out. Another place it says it came out of the flinty rock, hard, hard. It was not gravel. The hard rock, the flinty rock, hard. And he says, go out, take the elders, there's the witnesses, and your rod, the one you used at the Red Sea, the one you used when it turned into a serpent, you take that rod, that same rod, and this is astounding. Here's the gospel. I will stand upon the rock in Horeb. He didn't say, Moses, go stand upon this rock and smite it. He said, Moses, I'm going to stand on the rock and you smite the rock. God was in Christ. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I don't know if I'm going to make it through this, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he didn't quit being God. He did not quit being God. That's God Almighty hanging on the cross. That's God in human flesh hanging on the cross. We'll see this in the next service. But that's God. And God said, I'll stand on the rock and you smite the rock. Well, Lord, move over. I don't want to hit you. I don't want to smite you. Oh, yes, you're going to. Oh, yeah. The Son of God, God in human flesh, is going to be smitten. He's going to be struck for our sins. Smitten, inflicted of God. That's what it says. Over in Isaiah 53, he was smitten and afflicted of God. Wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. You shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of the rock, and the people shall drink. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it helps if I tell you the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, manna. That came from heaven. God gave that. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. In verse 11, here's the one I was wanting to, the one I quoted to you. Now all these things happened unto them for examples or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him thinketh he stand to take heed lest he fall, because many of them did. Most of them fell in the wilderness. Most of them thought they were standing, but they weren't. But here's the answer to this type. You see, if you miss Christ, you miss the answer. All you see is a miracle. That's all the Jews saw. When they saw Christ, then they saw him raise the dead and give sight to the blind. All they saw was miracles. And if we miss Christ, that's all you look, that's all you see there in Exodus 17. You just see a miracle. You don't see Christ. But if God has saved you, he's given you eyes other than these eyes of flesh, and you see, you truly see the Lord Jesus Christ in this type. You see, you don't see just a miracle. You see the Son of God. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord purposely brought them into this place to try their hearts and give us this picture and to teach us the absolute necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ, our need of him. Without him, I die. It's either give me Christ or else I die. Give me Christ and I don't die. I don't die. Christ said, he that believes on me shall never die. Now we learn here that where there's no water, there's no life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we know through the scriptures, is the water of life. And if we never drink of him, we never have life, spiritual life. We have this natural life. You know, my dog has an animal life. We have natural life, but spiritual life is far, far higher than the life we have naturally. There's really no comparison. No more than there's no comparison to my dog having life and the life I have. Big difference. And it's a big difference in spiritual life and just natural life. And without the water of life, we don't have spiritual life. We don't have it. And what we see here in this portion of scripture is our condition by nature. Before God saves us, this is us, isn't it? It's us. Murmuring, complaining, thirsty, dry, in a barren land. In Psalm 63, 1 and 2, listen. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We have a thirst for God. If God has saved us, we have a thirst for God. Now, how is that? How is that seen? How do we know that? That we have a real thirst for God. When we have a real interest in Jesus Christ. When our interest is we want to be here. We want to read the Word of God. Hear the Word of God preached. We want to drink in. You know, when someone's preaching and the Lord's giving power, and I hope it's happening this morning. You're drinking in Christ. You're drinking in. I couldn't tell you how many times sitting and listening to my pastor preach that I went away watered. I went away watered. I went away fed. The Lord said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And many, many, many times I went away watered and fed. And the few times I didn't, it was not my pastor's fault. I can tell you, it wasn't his fault. It's because I was already full of something else when I came in. So if you're full of something else when you come in, you don't have any room to eat and feed on Christ. Lord, empty us. I'm serious. Empty us before we come here. Empty us that you might fill us. We might be filled with you. But now here, there's good news. There's good news. Someone said you have to hear the bad news before you get to the good news. If there's no bad news, you'll never understand the good news. But there's a rock. There's a rock that God has given. God said to Moses, go out to this Horeb, and there's a rock there. Don't go out there and pick a rock. Moses, go out there and pick a rock, and I'll stand on it. Moses, there's a rock out there. And you go out there, you take your rod, and I'm going to stand upon that rock. I'm not going to stand on all the rocks out there. I'm standing on that rock. And you're going to smite that rock. But thank God he's given us a rock to stand on. And God's in that rock. God's in Christ. God's in Christ. And here's something else. That rock looked like rest. I'm sure it looked like all the other rocks out there. Just like Christ looked like all the other Jewish men. You're the carpenter's son. You look like the carpenter's son. We know you. No, this is God's son. It's God's son. But this rock is God's son. There's no other rock like this rock. I'll read some scriptures to you here in just a few minutes. You know, our Lord said to that woman at the well, if you knew me, I'm going to paraphrase, if you knew me, you'd ask me for living water. If you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me for living water. He's the living water. He's the rock, and he's the living water that comes out of that rock. Now, this rock, I'm going to have to jump ahead here in order to try to get this done. This rock is to be smitten one time. One time. It's to be smitten. There's no water that's going to come out of this rock until Moses takes that rod and he smites it. If he doesn't smite it, no water's coming out. If Christ is not crucified, we're not saved. And there's no water for us to drink. No living water. He's got to be smitten and afflicted. He's got to be smitten of God and afflicted. There is no way for anyone to be saved except Christ and him crucified. Our Lord said in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, for what? For you and me to be saved. He said that. I have no doubt. He said that you and I would know there is no other way. And that was written down for us to know there's no other way. No other way. And that rock's got to be smitten and water come out of it and the people drink. In John 19:34, listen, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, just stuck it through his side. And you know what happened? It says water and blood came out. Blood to justify, water to sanctify. His word. Cleansed by the blood. Blood and water came out of his side when that rock was smitten there on Calvary's tree. And that rock was smitten for a God-hating people. Christ died for sinners who hated him. We didn't love him. He didn't die for me, and he didn't die for you because you loved him. We did not love him. We have a natural enmity in our mind toward God. And if we could help it, we wouldn't be saved, would we? We'd be running around out there in the honky-tonks and fulfilling the lust of this flesh. It's exactly what we'd do. We wouldn't be saved, but God's going to save us. He's going to save sinners. He's going to save the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. If you're not a sinner, if you're not ungodly, Jesus Christ did not die for you. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. And it's hard pressed to find anyone that's really a bona fide biblical sinner. Because that one says, none good, no, not one. I agree. So that rock is smitten. Christ is that rock. And by God's grace, we are allowed to drink. We are enabled to drink of that life, that spiritual life-giving water, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it says also in verse 10 of chapter 10, verse 4? It says, that rock followed them and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Christ has followed us all our lives, even when we didn't know him. And this morning, he's with us. I have no doubt he's with us this morning. And this morning, by God's grace, he enables us to drink again of that rock. Again. Now, I said to you, that rock was smitten one time. In Numbers, we don't have time to read this. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Read when you go home. The people murmured again for water. God tried them again. God tried them again with no water. That rock followed them. The rock never dried up. This is not the problem. God's gonna show us something. He's going to show us a gospel truth by this situation back in Numbers chapter 20. They complain again. They chide with Moses again. And Moses that time said, you're complaining against the Lord. He told Moses to go out there and speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. I did this morning before coming in out here to preach. I spoke to the rock this morning. I didn't smite it. I spoke to it. Moses was so angry. He was so angry. He took that rod and he smote that rock. Listen, it says he smote that rock twice. See, the first time he just smote it one time and out came the water. This time he was out of anger and not paying attention to what God said to him. He took that rod and he hit that rock twice, mad, out of anger. Water came out because God's faithful. God's faithful. You know, you and I may have come in here this morning without, you know, our minds on something else. But yet God in mercy so many times still waters us. So many times. But God told Moses, because you did not believe me, you're not going to take these people into the promised land. Moses suffered from it. The law can't deliver, which Moses represented the law can't deliver into the promised land. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ. Let me read these here and I'll close. You don't have to turn to them. Deuteronomy 32:31. For their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges, they know that. They know that their rock is not like ours. 1 Samuel 2:2, Hannah. There's none holy as the Lord, Jehovah. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our rock. Water comes out of our rock. Life comes out of our rock. That doesn't come out of any other rock. 2 Samuel 22:32. Psalm 18:31. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? Psalm 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. And we're going to sing Rock of Ages in the next service. Or who is a rock save our God? Our God is a rock. He's a life-giving rock. Life-giving, life-sustaining. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you know the difference? Aren't you glad that you can look back in Exodus 17 and know who that rock is? Well, we can thank the Lord for that. All right.